what is the time in our service to worship our God through the preaching and hearing of the preached word so that we would live it out in our lives. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, as we continue in our study through James, our focus is going to be verses 22 to 25. We're getting closer to the end of the chapter, and so I'm excited to see how the Lord is doing that work in our lives as we respond in obedience to Him. Again, I titled this morning's message and this little series on James, Responding Rightly to God's Word. This morning, we will look at verses 22 to 25. Let me pray to commit this time to the Lord before we start. Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to behold your glory in it as we consider the right response we ought to have as your people when we hear your word being preached, when we hear your word being read. Lord, may we not leave here with indifference, but instead be transformed as your Spirit applies them, as we, in cooperation with Him, submit to your word with joyful obedience. Father, expose what needs to be exposed in our hearts. Encourage what needs to be encouraged. All that we would be useful instruments in your hands for the work which you have us here on earth to do. We thank you for the book of James. May we now listen so as to obey what it says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is the greatest motivation for us as God's people to obey God's word? For some, it might be because they're trying to earn God's favor. Maybe if I give attention, or if I come to church every once in a while, I could hear the Bible and then maybe God would be lenient with me when I will stand before Him one day. Some might say that they come and they want to obey God's word because they want to earn their salvation. That maybe some of their good works will outweigh their bad works, and so God, again, would show favor upon me and save me because of my good works. But for the believer, the greatest motivation is not that you will earn God's favor or that you will earn God's salvation. That is impossible. If you could do that, then Christ would not have come and died in our place. For the believer, the greatest motivation to obey God's word and to obey the Lord, the Bible, to show our devotion and commitment to the Lord is out of love for the Lord Jesus. Out of love for the Lord Jesus. Remember Jesus in John chapter 14 when he is preparing and shepherding the disciples for his departure, when he will no longer physically be present with them. He encourages them about heaven. He encourages them about that the one that they have before them is indeed the Son of God. That when they look on him, they see the Father, they see God. He says this in verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, he says again, and Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Ever had a conversation with people and you say, you know, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, because I love Jesus. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? And they're like, well, because I obey the Bible. And you say, okay, well, what does that mean? So do you know what the Bible is? Yes. And then you ask them, well, what are you obeying in the Bible? And they say, well, the Ten Commandments. Can you tell me one? They're like, nope. They have the right answers, but when you press it further and further, you see the really that there's no love for God and His truth. There's no love for Christ, and Christ is the one who defines love for Him, and He defines it as one who keeps His commandments. That is the distinguishing factor between a real believer and an unbeliever. A real believer, one of the fruits of their salvation will demonstrate that they love Christ by obeying His word. There is no other Christian than an obedient Christian. I'm not talking about perfect obedience. All you have to do is look at the 11 disciples and you'll see right away that they were far from that. But rather, there is a commitment of heart, a devotion, a love for Christ as they seek to obey what Christ said. This is exactly what James comes to and culminates in his discussion on the right response that a believer is to have to the Word of God. You see, to obey God's Word is to show your love for Christ, and that you belong to Him and know Him in a saving way. The Apostle John, if you remember, in 1 John chapter 2, says this very thing. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, John says, "And by this we know with certainty that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. And the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked." And so James comes to this very important topic. And we've been seeing the three necessary responses to the Word of God that a believer ought to have. That when you are committed to following these responses, that they will transform your life. And you notice the progression of it. It starts out with being teachable by the Word. James says in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone must be quick to hear." There is an eagerness, a quickness, a resolve, not a hesitation, but rather you want to give attention to the Word of God. Then there is a receptivity to the Word of God. After having dealt with our sin, James says in verse 21, "Therefore laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls." So you have an eager listening, an eager teachability to the Word of God, rather than standing and arguing with it, rather than getting angry about why you're being convicted by it. You deal with the sin that you see in your life, and in humility you receive it gladly as a welcome friend. That leads naturally to what James would say: now that you have prepared yourself in this way, the right way to demonstrate your submission to the Lordship of Christ in your life is obedience. Obedience. And so the next necessary response to the Word of God is that Christians need to be obedient to the Word of God. They need to be obedient to the Word of God. You see, a true believer, one who lives under the Lordship of Christ, which is the theme of James, life under the Lordship of Christ, is one who joyfully submits to Christ's word and wants nothing else in their lives than to live a life of worship in that kind of submission. You see, it is not enough to hear the word. That is a good place. It is not even enough to receive it as a welcome friend. And it's not enough to receive the word of God. No more than breathing is enough for you to sustain your life. You need to eat food. You need to drink water to continue to live. And so too, you must welcome the Bible as essential to your soul with the goal and the purpose of applying it. Understanding the meaning of the Bible passage is only part or half of the sermon listening process. The other half is to apply what it means to your life by what it says. As a matter of fact, it is really easy to gain and understand the meaning of a text. That's the easiest part, I think. To go to the Bible, we have so many tools in our time to be able to go to the Scriptures and study them and see and understand what the original author meant in its original context to its original audience. It's very easy. And as a matter of fact, sometimes it might not even require much of us. All we have to do is just open the Bible and even read some of the study Bible notes. It's easy to hear a message. It is most difficult to take what you hear and then do the hard work of putting the hand to the plow and receiving the harvest that comes from obeying the word. And to love your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must give attention to the application of the word if you are to receive a harvest of spiritual fruit in your life and be of use. It's not just for your own benefit, but be of use and even further worship God in making disciples. And so James, as a faithful shepherd, wants to see God's people obey Christ and therefore to show and demonstrate that they have love for Christ, and then even in a greater way to have communion with Christ because of that, as we read in John chapter 14. And so he says that believers are to continue to become doers of the word. Notice what it says in verse 22. But become doers of the word. Become doers of the word. Notice the contrast here. The contrast with the one who will, he will give here, one who will only hear the scriptures, and a believer who hears and applies what he heard from the preached word. True humility, true reception of the word comes when we submit to the word. And notice in the Legacy Standard Bible, or the LSB, it says, but become doers of the word. Some translations have, but be doers. The actual word is become, and that is the main command in these verses. This is what you're trying to do. And what is implying here is not a one-time thing. This is a continual becoming doer of the word. Make it a habit of your life in applying the scriptures. It's not something that you do long time ago when you were in Sunday school and you were a kid. No, this is part of the Christian life. Don't settle for anything less than the application of the word. Become focuses on what a person should be. And doers of the word is the what we are to become. And notice it says, here it defines a person who applies what they hear from the word of God. He doesn't just say, do the word. But rather, a believer should be characterized as a doer of the word. There's a difference. Because you can do the word with no love for Christ. And that, my friends, is legalism. That's exactly what the religious leaders did. Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Here, we can and must become doers of the word, because that word now is the very word that saved us. As James already explained in verse 18, in the exercise of his will, that is in God's choice and doing and his sovereign work, he brought us forth. He regenerated our hearts. It was an instantaneous thing. How? By the word of truth. This very word of truth is implanted in our lives. And so then we now become and must be growing, ever growing, and becoming or being characterized as doers of the word. You see, when you see a Christian, it should be evident that they are applying the scriptures to their lives. That's why when you come and visit maybe old friends who used to know what your life was like before Christ, and they see you, and they're like, whoa, something is off about you. That's actually a good thing. It brings glory to God. But Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way that they may glorify your Father as they see your good works. It brings glory to God when people see. Why? Because over the years, you have been working hard at loving Christ as you apply His Word. So James says, become doers of that Word. And notice what he says, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Not merely hearers. The word hearers, in the context of the time in which James is writing, in the Greek context, it referred to a person who attended a lecture, but were not committed disciples of the person who was lecturing. We would use the term auditing. When you audit a class, doesn't matter what it is, you audit a class, you often, and most of the time, it's really, in one sense, a passive learning. You don't have to do the assignments. You don't have to write the papers. You don't have to take the quizzes. You don't have to read the books. And you won't be held accountable for any of those things. You're just taking in information. No responsibility. As a matter of fact, Jerome, when he translated this Greek word in the Latin, used the Latin word for auditor. Because that's exactly, in the Greek context, that's what it meant. It is a description of a person who attends a lecture, but there's no commitment to that. They can hear all the truth, but won't receive it, and it's inconsequential if they respond to it or not. As I was thinking through this, I thought about Pontius Pilate, who in John chapter 18, remember, he sat at the very truth facing him. And when Jesus was declaring to him that he is indeed the king who had come to the world and save his people, and those who he comes to save listen to him and receive his truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? He's just standing right before him. He heard from Jesus. He saw the evidence. As a matter of fact, he even declared that to the religious leaders, I find no guilt in this man. But for fear of man, for saving his own skin, he ignored what Jesus said and ignored the evidence and used his power to get what he wanted. He exchanged the favor of men for the favor of God. And because of that, damned his soul for rejecting Jesus Christ. A hearer in the Greek context is a one who has no commitment listens to something but has no commitment to the one whom they're listening to. They're not eager to become the disciples of the one whom they're listening to. In the Jewish context, when you talk about the word hearing, there was a regular practice of the hearing of the law. It was required of God's people to hear the law. It was part of their culture, and it was important. For the Jew, hearing was the same as obeying. When you hear the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The hearing there is to hear so as to obey. However, as in everything, hearing became the predominant trait, and doing was pushed aside as unimportant and nearly less spiritual. And so therefore they would hold and hear to the law itself, but their hearts, again, were far from obeying. They were content to just giving attention to the scriptures being read, but not obeying. I think of Herod. Go with me to Mark chapter 6 real quick. Mark chapter 6. Jesus had been doing many miracles. Many people were following him. Herod is fearful that this is John the Baptist resurrected. In John chapter 6. Herod had John beheaded, but he's recounting, and Mark is recounting of what's going on here. He says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. And John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" By the way, here you have, it is right for believers to hold those in authority accountable to God. Doesn't matter if they don't believe in God. You put the truth before them so that they know you will stand one day and be held accountable for your actions. John the Baptist was faithful at proclaiming the truth, not only to those around him, but even to those who were in authority. Now, verse 19 says, "Now Herodias was holding a grudge against him and was wanting to put him to death and was not able, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he was keeping him safe. And when he had heard him, he was very perplexed, but used to enjoy," notice this, "listening to him." He was comfortable with hearing John. He understood that this man who stood before him was indeed a man of God. He preached God's truth, and he held to God's truth, and he held him accountable to God's truth. But as it was, all he was content with is just the hearing of this message with no impact whatsoever. And the same thing that happened to Pilate happened to Herod, man who was damned in hell because he did not respond to the word of God and rejected Christ, whom John the Baptist pointed to. And so when you come to James, he's saying this. He says, "Become a doer of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." James is saying that this is not the only thing that you're to be characterized with. Be careful. He's not saying don't be a hearer. It would be wrong to say that a Christian should be a doer and not a hearer. I mean, how can you be a doer if you don't know what you are doing? Hearing is essential to doing. You can't apply what you do not hear. You can't apply what you do not know and what has not been explained to you. Hearing is part of the process of doing, but it is not the end goal. You hear with the end goal of applying what you've heard. Notice the key word here is not merely hearers. That is to say that this is not the only thing that happens. If this was the only thing you did, James says, you are deceiving yourselves. It's an interesting word. One who deludes themselves. to be deceived either by arguments or false reasoning. It's kind of like the conversation you have in your head. Literally means to reason beside or alongside. You're in one sense playing mind games. You're doing gymnastics with your mind to convince yourself that it is okay just to hear the word. You're believing something false. You're deluding yourselves. If you believe that the only thing that God requires of his people is to hear the word of God, you have, as one pastor said, committed a serious spiritual miscalculation. At the end of the day, James says, you're deluding yourself. You're hurting your own self. And really, in one sense, you jeopardize, and it comes to ask the question, do you truly belong to Christ? Listen, because if you're not submitting to him and his word, then what are you submitting to? You will always obey something. That's the way we were created. We were created to obey our Creator. But because of sin, because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve, it plunges us into a constant disobedience to God. We are born sinners, and therefore we are sinners because, not because we sin, but because we are sinners, because that's how we were born. We sin because we are sinners. And we needed God to come in and rescue us and deliver us, because none of our works would ever save us. We could never make ourselves right with God. We could never attain our salvation, even if we thought we obeyed the law completely, as maybe like the Apostle Paul thought. And yet Paul says, all of that I consider as rubbish for the sake of Christ. Christ came to save sinners so that we can now become who we were created to be, worshipful, obedient children of God. And so listening to God's word is a good start, but it must move beyond listening to action in your life. And so James now describes this and illustrates this for us in the next two verses. He gives us a negative picture of the one who he would call the forgetful hearer. He uses that in verse 25, which says, having become a forgetful hearer, in comparison to one who is a doer of the word. And so follow along as he tries to illustrate for God's people so that they would etch in their own mind and hearts on a regular basis and be able to recall these amazing word pictures that teach the value and the importance of being a doer of the word. Consider first the description of a forgetful hearer. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Here he gives us the reason for why he said what he did in verse 22. That is to not be merely hearers. And notice, it also begins with a condition. If, that's a critical word. Here is a condition in which it assumes the truth for the sake of argument. Let's say for the sake of argument that you are a forgetful hearer. Let's consider what that is. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. He has this picture of a person who looks at his face in a mirror. The idea of look here is to give careful consideration, to take note of what you see, to ponder and reflect what you see in your mind. Like when you are preparing to go on a date with your spouse. You want to make that special. So you're getting ready, you're dressing up, you go to the mirror. And the goal of coming to this mirror, you're looking attentively at things that need to be addressed. Anything that may be out of place. This is the picture that James wants us to see in our minds. He's like a man who looks at his natural face, or the face of his birth, the one that God has given to him, does this in a mirror. I want you to consider for a moment, first of all, that mirrors in this time were not what we have today. I mean, today, we were just at a place recently. You have in some hotels, you have these mirrors that you can actually move back and forth. They're attached to the wall. But then they have a light. Okay, so I thought I could see a lot of bad stuff when I was looking at my face in a normal mirror. But when you pull that mirror to your face and all of a sudden it's like light comes on, then it's like scary. You're like, I don't even know if I want to look at that. How did I not know that that was there? How? When did that grow? And why is it going sideways? That's not the kind of mirrors they had. Here, these were highly polished metal, usually bronze, with an ivory or bone handle with a decorative carving. Sometimes they were placed flat on a table, and so they would bend down to see intently what it was. They didn't have the mirrors that we do now, so that you would have to really look hard and notice things. And again, what is the purpose of a mirror? A mirror is used to reveal what is real, what is there. For some, this can be encouraging. For others, like myself, this can be discouraging because you discover that something is out of place or shouldn't be there. And the older I get, the more things shouldn't be there. But you use a mirror to see what needs to be corrected in your face. The writer said that the purpose of a mirror is to show you what you look like so you can see what needs to be fixed, straightened, or changed. You may need to change your clothes, comb your hair, shave, put on makeup. Whatever is necessary to prepare you for what you're doing. A mirror helps you expose what's really there. And so James continues, and he gives this example of a forgetful hearer is like one who looks at his face in a mirror. And notice what he says in verse 24. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. You would say that this is a foolish person. What foolishness would be that if you see the things that need to be changed and you don't do anything about it? Even worse, you forget what you saw, the things that need to be addressed. Now, this can happen because you're just distracted. I remember one time preaching. Morning, I wake up, have a lot of things in my mind, and I literally only shaved half of my face. The other half, I thought I shaved it, but because of being distracted, that's how I came to church. Nobody told me that you only had half a face shaved. But when I got home, I was like, are you kidding me? But I forgot because I had so many things in my mind and I really wasn't paying attention. That wasn't the thing that I was focusing on at that moment. I came to church with a half-shaved face. It's easy to do that. I mean, if you saw a person with a booger hanging from their nose, and you told them about it, you even showed them with a mirror so that they could remove it, and they heard you, and they actually saw what you are talking about, and even agreed with you, said, yeah, I gotta take care of that. And yet, they don't do anything about it. What would you say about that person? They're foolish. They're foolish. But friends, as we agree with this and we see the picture that James is presenting before us, of the negative example that we ought to avoid when we come and hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, when we study the Word of God. This is, happens every time you listen to the Word of God being preached and are not one who is becoming a doer of the Word. James calls this person a hearer who forgets. Verse 25. In other words, it goes one ear and not the other. What was revealed in the Word of God as it was being preached is gone. What was exposed by the scalpel of the Word escapes their mind because they were not listening with the intent of applying. So you got caught up with possibly being quick to speak and quick to get angry and slow to hear instead. And this is the danger that more knowledge, mere facts, equals spiritual growth. It's a danger. I mean, if there was people who had that knowledge, who understood, who had the very, as Paul would call it, the oracles of God. As I said earlier, Paul said, man, if there's anything to boast, I more than anybody. He knew it. You talk about zeal for God. You talk about zeal for the truth. You talk about being trained by the top-notch Jewish instructor of the time. But Paul was unconverted. He didn't know God. He had a lot of facts, but he didn't know God. He didn't know Christ. Listen, if it is not leading you to love Christ, if what you're studying, what you're hearing, and even further applying to life, if it's not leading you to love Christ more and love others, especially God's people, if you cannot see spiritual growth in your life, then you have settled for mere hearing and are deceiving yourself and cheating yourself for the gladness in which God desires to give those who love Him by obeying His Word. Consider your life in the last several years. What does it look like? What have you been working on? It's not enough just to be like convicted by the Scriptures. It's not enough to agree with it and say, yeah, you're right. It would be like me agreeing with the doctor. Yep, I agree what you're saying, doctor. But then going home and doing nothing about it. That is not what we are called to do. We are called to not only agree, but submit to it and apply it to our lives. If you want to see transformation in your life, then you need to be obedient to the Word. Obedient to the Word. To be under the lordship of Jesus Christ is to be a hearer who listens intently with the goal of applying what you hear. I mean, this often happens in churches. When the people of God hear the Word of God, you're convicted by it. When your sin is exposed, you see it for what it is, and you cry out to God, and you ask God to forgive, which, by the way, that is part of obeying the Word. If you're responding rightly, God's Word reveals what you didn't see until that moment of preaching, but instead of doing anything about it, you leave unchanged. You forfeit the benefit of God that comes from applying the Bible to your life. And if you're a Christian, you will never grow if you're not applying the Scriptures to your life. This is so vital. Then you understand why James would say you need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because if you're not committed to applying the Scriptures, when you are convicted, when sin is exposed, when your life is seen for what it really is, you want to know what exasperation is? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results, right? That is just exasperation. And so every time, and the reason why you probably are not changing is because that's exactly what you're committed to. You're just hearing, you're convicted, oh, you feel bad, and then you leave, and you say, okay, I'm just going to not do that again. But there's really no commitment, no plan of repentance that requires one to be consistent in obedience to the word. And my friends, your life would be different on a weekly basis and certainly on a yearly basis because you are committed to worship Christ by obeying his word. Is it possible that the reason you are not growing is because Sunday after Sunday you sit and hear the word with no intention, no commitment, no preparation of yourself to apply what you've heard? That's critical. That's the opposite of what life under the lordship of Christ is. You don't want to be that forgetful hearer. There should always be in a believer's life something that they are working in their lives. You should be applying the word on a daily basis. From your own Bible reading, from your study of the scriptures, from the passages that you're memorizing, from the sermons you're listening to. And the thing about this is that no one can do this for you. There is no magic counselor that's going to help you accomplish this. You have to be committed to applying what the scriptures say. I love what James Adams says. He says, when you go to hear a sermon, you must be concerned about one thing. What does God have to say to me? Now notice, he didn't say, what does this passage mean to me? Those are two different things. One, that's not the right question to ask, what does this passage mean to me? Because it doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what God means by what it said to its original audience. But after you understand what that is, then you say, well, how should I respond to that? That's what Adams is saying. He says, what does God have to say to me? Focus on God, he says. See preaching as a mere transaction, not merely between yourself and the preacher, but between yourself and God. The preacher is the means to that end. Go expecting to hear a word from God that, when obeyed, will change your life. It's vital. It's critical to the fight that God has given to us. You want to change, you want to be transformed. And James gives the example of this forgetful hearer so that we would avoid that. And instead, become what he will show now in the description of the doer of the word. Notice what he says then in verse 25. But here's a contrast to that negative example, the forgetful hearer. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. There's so much hope here. So much hope. Here is a contrast between the hearer who forgets and the believer who hears with a commitment to apply the Bible to his own life. Notice how God's word is viewed by one who is a doer of the word. It literally says, in the perfect law of freedom. The word law does not repeat in the text. As a matter of fact, your English translation normally has it italicized to show you that very thing. It is supplied so you can make sure that it's the right connection. It's the perfect law of liberty or freedom. In other words, when he comes to the scripture, it's not a drudgery. It's not like, I guess I just got to obey. To obey God is to obey God all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Now, this doesn't apply to children. It applies to adults. And so the heart matters. How you approach the scripture matters. And here he is, it is the perfect law. That is, God's word has no errors. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is sufficient and it is complete. What it commands believers to do is perfect. It is right. It leads to the enjoyment and the fullness of our joy and salvation in Christ. And here in context, it is talking about the all of God's word, because that's exactly what we're discussing here from verse 18 all the way to 25. It's talking about God's word. And in this case, the Old Testament, and particularly even Jesus' commands. It's not referring to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are perfect and they reveal the character of God, and they are to be used so that we would see that God must and deserves complete obedience, which we fall short of. But that's not what he's referring to here. He's referring to all of the Old Testament, to Jesus' commands, the very thing that is used by the Holy Spirit in the gospel to bring about regeneration. And then as a word is completed to all of the scriptures. And what it reveals to us is that God's word is authoritative, so that if we disobey what it says, it's like we are disobeying God. But it is the perfect law of freedom. It is redemptive. You see, God's word is his instrument that he uses in a believer's life that sets us free from slavery to sin and empowers us to live for Christ as we apply it. We obey out of love for Christ, not out of fear or only duty. This is the doer of the word, the one who looks intently at the perfect law. He considers what it is. He looks, and sure enough, there's a difference between this look and the look before. The other look was just like, let me just get a glance, boom, move on. But here, there is an intention. And he abides by it. He abides by it. That is to remain with, to continue with, or be near. This is an intensive word in the original. It has a preposition attached to the word which intensifies its meaning. And here it shows a genuine interest. This word was used in secular usage to refer to a slave who remained faithful to his master. He's near him. He stays beside him. He's willing and ready to do what the master says. Perfect word for James to use here when he's talking about those who are slaves of Christ. Believers ready to apply what the word has revealed to him. That's so critical. And notice what happens in the life. This man, James says, will be blessed in what he does. This man will be blessed in what he does. This, literally in the original, this one, singling out this person, is the kind of person who is worthy of imitation. Commentator Hebert says, only a man of this character enjoys true liberty of the gospel. But there is a promise that is given to God's people when we are obeying what the word says. He abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That is purposeful. It is doer of the work. It's incredible, because that's a great word that will then therefore help us to interpret the rest of Scripture. It is placed here at the beginning for you to understand that what James is talking about is not that this is what saves you, but rather this is the outworking of our salvation. So then when you get to chapter 2 and you read faith without works is dead, He's not talking about how you earn your salvation. He is saying, if you profess to have faith in Christ, and yet there is no fruit or evidence in your life, then that faith is dead. And so he's talking here about sanctification, not salvation. Same here. It is a doer of the work. And he says, when we are committed to applying, this man, this person will be blessed. Notice, in what he does. To be blessed is to enjoy divine favor. As Pastor Brian Murphy used to say, it's to be in the enviable state of divine favor. One who is characterized by obedience, their life will radiate the joy of God. So when people look at your life, no matter what trials you face, no matter how hard temptations are going through, they say, man, God's favor is upon them. Because you have committed to apply the word. You're not falling apart like the world because they have no hope. They have no spiritual resources. And he is blessed in his doing, in the realm where he is blessed. This believer's whole life is committed to being one who puts feet to the word of God. And you got to remember the context, right? What we've already gone through. When you're facing trials, you face it as a believer. When you face temptations, you fight rightly as a believer. When you hear the word of God being preached, taught, read, studied, you respond rightly as a believer. It's all there for us. It's already been explained. Now it's a matter of whether we're going to apply it. When your life is anchored to the Word of God, as you live it out, you will honor God in those trials. You will honor God when temptations come from within. And you will battle, and you will have a plan, and you will respond exactly what God has said in the way in which you have responded. Again, it's not about wishful thinking. It's not about conviction. And it's not even about just saying, man, I just need to go do that some more. But you need to have a plan. You need to have a practical plan that you know that this is what you need to do every time you come to the Scriptures. Do you have that? I want to take you to a place real quick that I've mentioned before that I have found much help over the years as a believer to my own soul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talking to Timothy, and he's talking to Timothy in encouragement to him to be faithful to the end. But he, in chapter 3, gives them this almost impossible list of what life is going to be like until Jesus Christ comes back. And what is sufficient for a minister to be able to serve and proclaim the gospel and to have endurance in ministry is the all-sufficient, inspired word of God. And listen, if it's sufficient for a minister for this, then it is also sufficient for the people of God. And so Paul says in verse 16, as we're all familiar with this and have it memorized, all scriptures breathed out by God. Or God breathed and profitable, notice this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. To what end? So that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. For all the things that he's going to be doing in life, this is what the word of God is profitable for. The word profitable is great. It means beneficial, useful, advantageous to you. Listen, there's going to be nothing in this world that is profitable to you than the Scriptures. And so when you come to the Scriptures, there are four things that it does in the life that is profitable in doing. First is profitable for teaching. So when you come to the Scriptures, one question that you need to ask yourself is, what did I learn? That's what it means by teaching. What did I learn from this passage? Objectively, as you look at it, consider what it's saying, what it means by what it says. And often when we're preaching, we already have been expositing that for you. What did I learn? But it is also profitable for reproof. Reproof. And so you have to ask the question, where do I fall short in light of what I have learned? Is there something that I am not applying into my life? Is there something that I'm hiding? It's profitable to expose our sin, to expose our thinking, to expose our attitudes, to expose our excuses. And sometimes that hurts. We talked about that last week. But what is the teaching? What did I learn? Where do I fall short? Number three, what do I need to do about it? That's the word correction. And the scriptures gives you that correction. So it doesn't just expose and just leave you there. This is the hope of scripture that it now points you to say, this is what you need to do in light of that. It corrects you. It points you back to the path of following God. What do I need to do about it? As a matter of fact, this is a great question to ask people when you're meeting with them. And they bring and they unload tons of stuff to you. Then you just ask them, well, what does God want you to do about that? And you know what you'll hear? I don't know. Do you want to study that together and find out? Yes. And are you committed to applying that? Yes. So now what did I, not only what did I learn, where do I fall short, what do I need to do about it, but then number four, training. How can I make this a consistent part of my life? That's what training does. It's not just a one-time activity. It's not just going to the gym once a month with no, it's not going to do anything for you. I don't care if even afterwards you can't even move. It's not going to profit you anything. This is talking about living. This is talking about daily life, training in righteousness. And so how do you become a doer of the word? One place that I would encourage you to come is that as you read the scriptures, as you listen to the sermon, come back to this passage that you have memorized. I know most of you do. And ask yourself these questions. Sometimes it might be all of those questions at once happening. At other times, you already know what the Bible teaches about that. You already know that you fall short of that, then the question is, man, then what does God want me to do instead? And how can I honor Him with it? How can I be the one who has saved me to be? That's the reason why you will be characterized by it. A believer will be characterized because the implanted word is in our lives. Ask these questions every time you hear. And again, I made them simple enough so that you can get the understanding, but it goes. You can take each of these questions and develop them a little bit more. But they will focus you to help you to be a doer of the word. This is very critical. Because eternity is at stake. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus made this very clear. And remember, James, applying from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, made this and is taking that and bringing it to bear upon the people who are now scattered because of persecution. He wants them to remain faithful. But at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, therefore everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be maybe compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and fell against that house, and yet it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded upon the rock, which is, in this case, the Word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and not doing them may be compared to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. James is taking this teaching from Christ as he was talking to this mass amount of people who said they were followers of God. He's talking here to religious people, those who say they believe in Jesus, those who live good moral lives, those who attend church regularly, those who take communion, those who have been baptized, those who have served in the church, and those who may have served as elders and even deacons, who look on the outside like everything is okay with them and God, but inwardly they really never come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, exactly what Jesus does even right before. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Notice the distinction. You could say all the things, and even in some of these things, you can even do some things. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name did not cast out demons, and in your name do miracles? And then he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. What's the difference between these two who hear the word? They all go through the same thing, but one remains strong is because they hear the words of God and they do it. That reveals who their authority is in their life. That reveals who they're submitting to with their life. So who's your authority? To the world, your desires, your sin, or is it Christ? You want to stand strong? When the rains descend, when the rivers come and the winds blow against? Hear the word of Christ and do it. Become a doer of the word. Respond rightly. A Christian responds with obedience to the word. The ultimate proof of whether you know Christ comes to how you respond to his word. Do you joyfully desire to obey Christ? Is it evident in your life? And so when you come to our time together, listen, read, give attention to the scriptures, with eternity in mind. Because every sermon is truly a matter of life and death. Everything that is unfolded for you in the scriptures is a matter of life and death. And James says, listen, the doer of the word is blessed in the doing. May you also enjoy that blessing as we commit to worship him and obey out of love for Christ. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for its teaching, for its reproof, for its correction, and for its training in righteousness. May we now respond rightly to it as your people, daily in our lives, to apply what you tell us to do. Out of love for Christ, he is the one whom we are submitting to. He is our authority. And he deserves our allegiance, our commitment. Lord, may we be found to become doers of your word every day of our lives. All to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.